Thank you for coming. I know that there are a lot of things to do on a Saturday evening, and for most folks, probably one of the last things on the list is to go to a worship service and assemble with brothers and sisters and worship God, because that's just not normally the kind of thing we do on a Saturday. But you have proven that theory wrong. You are here, and it's a great encouragement to me to see you here and to know that you've, in all likelihood, put some other things aside in order to be here. Now, I appreciate that. I want to go ahead and get this out of the way because it's been talked about quite a bit. If you're going to miss anything after tonight, be sure it's not the Sunday school class in the morning. You absolutely must be here for that. Trust me. As Rush Limbaugh says, don't doubt me on this. Don't miss Sunday school. I realize we've got some folks here from other congregations, and we certainly appreciate you being here. Now, we do this at Redland Road all the time. I will be available to write you an excuse to take back to your elders after you've been here in the morning. So that won't be a problem. Don't let that hold you away. We'd love to have you. I understand how important it is to support your home congregation. And I won't go against that, but I will say that if you did happen to show up here in the morning, we'd really, really appreciate that. But you're here tonight, and that is something that I'm really thankful for. Your city, your marvelous city, has a lot about it that isn't really real. You don't need me to tell you that. And it's not that I have wandered around and looked at a lot of things in this city. You see, I'm not really attracted to the kind of things that bring tourists into a town like Las Vegas. In fact, I appreciate one thing about the city of Las Vegas probably more than anything else. And whenever I get an opportunity, I tell people about this because, well, for example, when we were sitting around talking at work last week, and the guys that I work with, I'm an inspector for the Montgomery Water and Sewer Board, and I work around some everyday people. I'll just leave it at that. And naturally, everybody wanted to know where I was going on my time off, and I said, I'm going to Vegas. And they said, yeah! And they said, well, when you're out there, be sure and go so-and-so. I said, listen, I'm going out there to preach a... I said, you remember what we used to call revivals? And they said, yeah. I said, well, that's what I'm going out there for. And they said, what? You're kidding me. Honest. That's why I'm going to Las Vegas. And I said, but let me tell you something about Las Vegas. Las Vegas has two worlds. There is the world you see on TV. And it's really not the biggest part of Las Vegas. I said, all around that world, you've got a bunch of regular, real, everyday people just like you and I. Oh, come on, David, you're kidding. You know, those guys back home, they think that Pawn Stars is what you are. I mean, that's all they know about Las Vegas. They think that's it. And I'm happy to be able to explain to people, Las Vegas is mostly just a bunch of regular, normal people. There just happens to be that little central portion of town that's gotten all the publicity. But back to where I started from, there's a lot about this place that isn't real. Mostly that part, that world, that TV part. But to a lot of folks, you know, that unreal part is good. It's what they want because It's something that they want in order to escape from the reality. You see, there's something about our culture. In fact, I think it would be accurate to say that our culture is characterized by the desire to escape from reality. An anonymous writer recently, in an online article on the subject of investing, and in particular, investing in the business known as video gaming. I'm not talking about the gaming that Las Vegas is famous for. I'm talking about gaming video games, the game cartridges that the kids all buy and swap and play and so forth. That's a booming business now, and this particular article was written from the standpoint or from the angle of this is a good investment. If you're looking for something to put some money in, invest in the video game business. That industry is growing. And they said, here's why. And I want to show you a quote from that magazine. Whoop. My clicker at home is just backward from this. You mash that button to go forward and that button to go backward. And that's why I'm always mashing the wrong button. Life, this guy says, has always held little for many. We go to school, we work, we get married and have kids and grandkids, we retire and we die. Some, the lucky, the hardworking, the opportunistic, break free and live the life they want. Perhaps the luckiest simply enjoy the blandness of this process. Now, I guess you can interpret that without any help from me, but look at it again where it says, since life has always held so little for many. Is that true of you? That's not true of me. The idea that life has held so little for many, then we've all got to get out there and find some way to escape the reality of life. That's what the article is saying. It's characterizing all of us as having this desperate need to escape from reality because life is so dull, so bland. You're born, you grow up, you get married, you have kids and grandkids, you retire, and then you die. And that's all there is to it. And so, he says, we've got to find some way to escape. Well, he's making a case as best he can for why video games is going to be the place to put your money. I'm not here to tell you about how to invest your money. But the problem with this trying to escape, the problem is when we start liking and depending on that fantasy world more than we do reality. That can quickly become a major roadblock, especially in view of Christianity. What was it Jesus said in John 10, verse 10? I'm come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, tonight, I'm prepared to discuss with you a lesson that I'm calling reality and the new normal. Reality and the new normal. Now, by now, I think you've probably figured out that I'm pushing the idea of reality. Because it doesn't do very much good to try to escape from reality. I think we all know what reality means. The dictionary says that reality means the state or the quality of being real. reality is, in a nutshell, that which actually is. Now, the term new normal may be a little bit new to some of us, but it's pretty simple. Basically, the term new normal refers to something that's regarded as normal now, but it didn't used to be normal. It's talking about something that has now become accepted that years ago wouldn't have been accepted by most people or by most standards. Now, we've all experienced various levels of this on all different kind of levels. The new normal is feeding your kid breakfast in the back seat of the car from McDonald's on the way to school. Now, that's not how I got breakfast when I was going to school at home, but that's a typical way today, and so we say, well, that's the new normal. We don't have time that we used to have. I'm not sure what happened to it, but we're claiming we don't have time. The best I can tell, we've all still got 24 hours in every day. Let's just say it like it is. We use our time differently now from how we used to use our time, and we've got other things that take more time than they used to, and so now we don't have time to feed our kids breakfast. We drive through the McDonald's drive-thru and get their nourishment for breakfast that way on the way to school. Seen that commercial on TV? It was several years ago, I think, when the two kids got out of the car and went to the back and opened the trunk to get their book bag, and the trunk was filled with packages of Pop-Tarts. And the message was obvious, you know, that's what this mom's feeding her kids for breakfast on the way to school, and they don't eat them, they just put them in the trunk when they get their books out. The new normal now is working a job that you absolutely cannot stand because it has good benefits and you need the health insurance more than anything else on this earth. That's the new normal. You might be amazed at how many people today are in that very situation. You know, we're fond of saying, boy, times have changed. Haven't they, though? It doesn't seem like very many things are the way they used to be. And a lot of those things that have changed and are different today are things that we at one time, and hopefully still do, but a lot of people don't, at one time, we would have considered them to be very, very critical things. And now they're different. And it seems like the majority of people don't believe that those kind of things are important anymore. We're talking about moral things. We're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about things that have to do with raising a family and taking care of your children. The new normal now operates by all kind of different rules. The political situation is different. The patriotic situation today has a whole different picture. We could go on and on all night long talking about the things that perhaps are very dear and precious to us, that in less than the past generation have passed away from importance and now receive absolutely no concern, no emphasis at all. Now, obviously, everything that is new or different isn't necessarily bad. There are even some things that are good or bad depending upon what you let them get you into. There are some things that are not necessarily bad. Tonight, Bruce and Stacy and Tanya took us to supper at the, what's the name of that place? South Point? Yeah. It's got a great restaurant, several of them in there. I was getting dressed and I told Beth, I said, probably ought to just wait and put my tie on after we eat and leave it in the car. She said, why don't you do that? I said, you know, on second thought, if the Lord comes and finds me in a casino tonight, I think it'd be better for me if I were dressed up as much as possible. Now, nothing in the world wrong with eating in that restaurant. So far as I'm concerned, I'm just using that to illustrate the fact that, you know, if you've got a propensity to get involved in the kind of things that they push in that place, in the rest of that thing, then it might be best if you didn't walk through the doors. So that's what I mean when I say everything is not necessarily bad in and of itself. It just depends on how you use it and what you let it lead you into. There are a lot of things that have changed these days that I'm thankful they're not like they used to be. But there are also a lot of things that have changed today that we all know are not things for the better. Is there any relationship between the constantly changing new normals of our culture today and the seemingly insatiable thirst for reality that people have? Do you know why reality TV draws such a huge audience? Reality TV, as they call it, whether it's Barnwood Builders or American Pickers or whatever. You see what I watch. Those shows are carefully put together and Pawn Stars. They're carefully put together and scripted so that it appears that that's the perfect world. That's reality TV. It claims to be, hey, look at this. This is a slice out of reality. And we want that more than anything. It's not really real. But we've got this desire for things like reality TV because we want the real things. We want it to be the perfect version. Could it be that there is something in us that longs for that which is really real, that which is established, that which is reliable, and that which can be counted on to always be stable? Wouldn't that be good? I think there is something within us that longs for that. Let's re-examine our focus tonight. You remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18? He's talking about our light affliction, the difficulties and the problems that we have in this life, things that come to us, that happen to us, that are not any fun at all. Here's what Paul says about them. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. Because the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are unseen are eternal. Back in the first part, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. The difficulties and the hardships, the trouble, the sickness, the disease, the cancer, the tumors, the everything bad that human beings have to go through in this life, it seems, to get to the end. He says, it's just temporary. It's only going to last for a little while. It works for us a far more eternal weight of glory. In other words, you've got to go through those things to get to the good part, the eternal part, the glory part. And he said, here's the key. While we look not at the things which are seen, don't focus all of your attention on the things that are here, the things that are seen, the things that are hard, the things that you're having to go through. But he says we need to focus on that which is unseen, that which is eternal, that which is spiritual, that which has the most to do with the relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ, the relationship between a Christian and God's Word, the relationship between a child of God and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be focusing on. So let me reveal a few critical facts that I hope will be able to help us focus on the unseen. First of all, let me suggest this to you. The world wants reality, but the world is looking in the wrong place for reality because God is reality. Now don't tune me out. Stay with me here. This is going to go a little bit deeper than maybe you think. More than anything else, and in ways that nothing else can be, God is the reality. And nowhere else in Scripture is this taught any more plainly than in the story of the beginning of this universe. Let me give you the overview. The overview is contained there in Psalm 33, verse 9, which says, "For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Now, you want the details? Turn back there to that first page in your Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And if my quick count is correct, in the first 30 verses of God's revealed book to mankind, in the first 30 verses, 8 times, it says something to the effect of, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, and God said, and God said," all the way down to the end, "And God said, let us make man in our own image." And a couple of verses later it says, "And God made man." God commanded, and it was so. God said, "Let it happen," and it happened. I'm here to tell you that there is nothing else as real as the reality of God when it comes to the reality of existence. But let's take that a step further. Because God is also the reality where it comes to warnings. You remember what happened in the next chapter? God put man in that garden, and God gave commands concerning that garden, what man could do and could not do. In fact, the only thing that God said man couldn't do was eat of that fruit of that tree which grew in the midst of the garden. "Do not eat of it, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die." You keep reading, and you see the unfolding of the story of how sin became a reality in this world. Man disobeyed God and ate that fruit in exact disobedience of what God had said. And what happened? God said, "Listen now, if you do that again, I'm going to have to take action against you." That's not what happened, is it? No, no. God said, "Because you have disobeyed me, this, 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 and this. And man was cast out of the garden. And as Paul would write centuries later, writing to the church at Rome, he would say, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Because of the disobedience to God's will, urged on by a tempter who said, God doesn't really mean what He says. Come on now, get real. He's not really going to do that. And people have been hanging on those words ever since, haven't they? God's not really going to send anybody to hell. God doesn't mean that stuff about baptism, that Lord's Supper stuff. God's not really that serious about it. On and on we could go. God is the reality when it comes to a warning. And the penalty being carried out when the warning is ignored. Not only is God the reality, but here's a revelation. Normal is temporary. We've already proven that. Because we've got the new normal. The new normal means that what was normal before is not normal anymore, and so it was just temporary. Since there is a new normal in the minds of people, we know that normal is just temporary. It's kind of like the weather in central Alabama. If you don't like how hot it is, just hang on a few hours, it'll get hotter. If you don't like the humidity being so low, well, first of all, you're dreaming. But secondly, it'll get on up there. Just give it a few hours. You know, thunderstorms like we had yesterday afternoon late, they last for days in Alabama. And then all of a sudden you look around and it's gone. What happened? That's just the way the weather is where I've come from. And that's, we've got that standing joke. If you don't like the weather here, just hang on a few minutes. It'll be different. It'll change. That's kind of the way normal is these days. If you don't like the political situation with Mr. Trump and the way he's running things, well, you said you didn't like Mr. Obama, and now we've got Mr. Trump. Quite a change, huh? I'm not here to argue whether it's good or bad. Got definite feelings on the idea, but that's not why I'm here. But the fact is, it's really different now, isn't it? And things are, some people say, things are really about to derail. Well, some people were saying the same thing 8 years ago. Oh, I don't see how we can last this. Have you noticed that every time you turn around, things are different? And there's always somebody saying, oh, this is it. We'll never make it through this. That's just the nature of life here on this earth, because normal is just temporary. Society, manners, politics, it's all changing, isn't it? Well, if I'd done some of the things that young people do today insofar as manners are concerned, in fact, I don't think we're teaching young kids what manners really are anymore, but I can just imagine if I'd come to the supper table in my daddy's house with a ball cap on. The ball cap would have stayed there in my plate after my dad knocked me out from under it for just the very idea of wearing my cap in the house and, of all things, wearing it to the table. But that's normal now. That's not considered bad manners anymore. Manners and standards even are changing. That's the way culture is. Historians tell us that it's all going in cycles. You don't believe that? How could George Orwell have written that novel, 1984, decades before 1984, describing the kind of things that literally began to happen in the 1980s and 90s that back in the late 50s and early 60s, people said, that'll never happen. There's no way. You can go back even further than Mr. Orwell and you can read Francis Schaeffer. who back in the 30s and 40s predicted the way things would be at the turn of the century, and he literally hit the nail on the head with some of the most ridiculous ideas that people in 1938 had ever heard. Guess what? He was right. And the fact is, history does go in cycles. I don't know why we're surprised at that. Read the book of Judges. The book of Judges is nothing more than the tale of the cycle of culture and society. Obey God, He blesses us. Start getting away from God, go downhill, downhill, downhill. God says, come back, come back, come back. All of a sudden you've gotten so bad, God says, okay, that's it. Going to destroy you. Let your enemies take over, wipe you out. God brings the survivors back up. And everybody's obeying God again. Everybody's being blessed of God. And then all of a sudden we start getting away from God again. Down, down, down. God said, come back, come back, come. That's the way it is in the book of Judges. That's basically the way it is in this world. Normal is temporary, so far as the world's concerned. Let's go further. Number three, truth is not temporary. Truth is absolute. Truth is absolute. We all want truth in every walk of life. We want our children to tell us the truth. I can remember some of the hardest days of my life. I shouldn't tell this on him because he's not here to defend himself. But when my son wouldn't tell the truth about schoolwork and grades and homework assignments, he went through a phase there. I didn't know what to do. We want our children to tell us the truth. The fact is, he wasn't all that far away from normal so far as all of the other kids in his age group, because that's what kids do. But we want our children to tell us the truth, don't we? As much as anything, we want our kids to tell us the truth. I'm proud. He's the father of three of my grandchildren. And he's hard at work for the United States Air Force, working on the F-16 fighter jets that defend this nation and freedom. And he's doing great. Well, the fact is, it was just a cycle. But we want our children to tell us the truth. You want your doctor to tell you the truth. You don't want to sit down with him and you've got something that's going wrong. You know something's going wrong. You don't feel right. Everything's messed up, but you can't tell what it is. And you say, well, doc, what is it? And he says, it's nothing to worry about. 2 days later, you're in the hospital and can't hardly breathe. Tubes sticking in you everywhere. Why didn't the doctor tell me the truth? We want our doctor to tell us the truth, don't we? You want your employer to tell you the truth. You don't want to walk in one day and he says, hey, got something I need to tell you now. You remember that 401k? You remember all that? That matching we've been doing on your investments and all that. We remember that trip we took to the Virgin Islands and all of that. Well, that's where your retirement money went. You know, that'd be awful, wouldn't it? Especially if you'd been working there for a long time. We want our employer to tell us the truth. We want him to be honest in his dealings with us. We want the newspaper to tell us the truth. You don't want to sit down at the breakfast table and open up the paper there and read just whatever you want the situation to be. You want, as hard as it might be to accept sometimes, you want it told to you straight. We want the truth. What about road signs? You don't want to turn the corner out here and see a sign pointing east that says Birmingham, Alabama, 322 miles. Because it's probably 1,322 miles to Birmingham, Alabama. We want road signs to tell us the truth. And the idea that road signs aren't accurate or that they wouldn't be truthful with us, why, that'd be enough to support an uprising, wouldn't it? We want the truth. Except when it comes to morality and religion, our society does not want the truth. We don't want to hear how God really feels about moral issues. We don't want to hear how God really stands on the matter of salvation and the details that He has set forth in order for one to be saved. We want the truth in everything else, but we're not interested in the truth about morality or about religion. But guess what? God wants everybody to know the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, Paul, speaking of God, said, "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." But the fact is, a lot of folks aren't interested. In fact, there are a lot of folks who are working against the truth because they don't want the truth of morality and religion. Guess what? That's not new. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul described the people of his day, and he said the people, particularly in the Roman culture, were those who suppress the truth. And in verse 25 of Romans chapter 1, he says, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." The truth is absolute. Let me share with you two truths about the truth. You ought to be able to remember that. Two truths about truth. Truth number one about truth. Truth is discovered, not invented. The new normal depends on the idea that truth is invented. And that's the whole basis of it. Because they say, "Well, that was true back then, but that's not true now." Truth is not something that man has invented or manipulated or come up with on his own. Truth comes from God. John 17, 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth." The wise man of Proverbs said, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Not that it's a commodity to be traded, but he's putting it in that sense for illustration purposes. Spend whatever you have to spend. Get rid of whatever you have to get rid of to get the truth. Because what did Jesus say? "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8, 32. That's number one. Truth number one about the truth. Truth is discovered. It's not invented. Fact number two. Truth number two about the truth. Truth transcends culture. Truth transcends culture. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that truth is the same for all people. Truth is not one thing if your skin is light colored and it's something else if your skin is dark colored. We know that's not right. Truth isn't one thing if you're an American and something else if you're a Mexican. The truth is the same for everybody, for all people, in all times. Truth is the same. If you're hanging around waiting for things to change and for the truth to become something different and you think maybe you've got a year or two and everything will be just right, forget it. Because truth is true in all times. Truth is true in all places. This idea that truth is different for different people in different places and different cultures and different backgrounds and different upbringings, we may as well argue that mathematics is different for people of different cultures and different backgrounds and from different places. Let me tell you something. And this ain't new math. 2 + 2 = 4. I don't care where you are. I don't care how you were raised. 2 + 2 = 4. If you go to the bank and you walk in and the teller says, "Good afternoon, Mr. Phillips, how can I help you?" And I say, "Well, I need to withdraw $600 from my savings account." And the teller punches a few keys on the keyboard there and she looks at that screen that only she can see. That bother you about going to the bank, you know? You can't see what she's looking at. She's looking at all those things about you, about your money. I want to say, you know, that's my money. Turn that around so I can see it. My apologies to anybody that works for a bank. I'm just venting a little bit. "Mr. Phillips, how can I have, I want $600 out of my savings account." And she looks at the screen a minute. She goes, "Well, Mr. Phillips, I'm sorry, but you only have $6 in your savings account." I said, "Oh, no, no. That may be true for you, but that's not true for me." You know what's going to happen next, right? That security guard is going to automatically be right there on your shoulder, and he's going to say, "Is there a problem here?" Well, that's the most ridiculous thing you ever heard in your life, isn't it? That may be true for you, but for me, I got $600 in there. Oh, that business about baptism washes away sins, that may be true for you, but that's not true for me. That may be how you see it, but that's not how I see it. Listen, folks, the truth is the truth. Amen. And God's Word is truth. And here's our last point, we'll be finished. Truth demands consequences. I always wondered why they named that city Truth or Consequences, New Mexico. Maybe we've hit on something here. Because there can be no truth without consequences. Truth is narrow. And that is why many, many people reject it. Jesus said, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me." John 14:6. I have an idea. You tell me if I'm right. But if what Jesus said is true, I have an idea that everything else is false. That's reasonable, isn't it? When we understand that truth is absolute and that truth is the same for all people of all time, of all places, that which does not agree with the Lord's words is a lie. It was a lie in Genesis chapter 3 when the tempter said it to Eve, and it's still a lie today. If you or I reject what God says or say that it doesn't matter. Because you see, Jesus said in John 12:48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Therefore, tolerance is a lie. Tolerance is a lie. I don't mean tolerance in the sense that we tolerate people who don't speak the same native language that we do. I don't mean we tolerate people who come from a different background from us, and that's tolerance. It's not the kind of tolerance I'm talking about. I'm talking about this idea that says, well, you know, you believe that's wrong, and he believes it's okay. And I know what you say the Bible says, but we need to be more tolerant of that. We need to be more tolerant of him. Listen, if I'm making you uncomfortable, I'm sorry. But I believe I'm speaking the truth. And God does not want us to tolerate sin. Anytime we start talking about compromising with immorality, compromising with wickedness, compromising with a right or wrong question, that's the kind of tolerance that's wrong. Why? Because tolerance is a lie. That which does not agree with God. It's not what David thinks. It's not what Hugh believes. It's not what Bruce preaches. It's what God says. And that which does not agree with what God says is a lie. Why? Because God is reality. Everything else is pretty much temporary. God is the reality, and truth is absolute. You've been mighty patient to sit here for an hour. I hope that something of what I've said to you tonight has been beneficial. I hope that you feel like it was worth your time to come. Amen. And I hope that you'll come back in the morning. But you know what the most fearful thing in the world would be right now? If you, sitting here tonight, recognize that your life is not in harmony with God's will. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're outside of Christ in that way, it would be the most horrible thing in the world for you not to do anything about it, because you're about to have an opportunity. Or if perhaps your life is not in harmony with God's will in the sense that you are a child of God, you have obeyed the gospel, but you've not been living faithfully for the Lord. And perhaps your unfaithfulness is public in nature, then it certainly would need to be publicly acknowledged. If you find yourself in that situation, don't walk away from here without making it right with your Heavenly Father and with your brothers and sisters who care so much for you. I guarantee you they've been praying for you and hoping that you'll do the right thing. We're going to sing that song we sometimes call the invitation song. And if you're subject to the invitation that Jesus offers, we invite you to come forward as we stand together and sing.